reading from the second chapter of the book of Acts. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. God's grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, wherever you may be today. Amen. The book of Acts tells us the story of the early Christian church. I cannot imagine the kind of chaos there was amongst the believers and the challenges faced by those who were trying to lead them. The church had grown from the 120 people that Peter was speaking to in chapter 1 to the more than 3,000 that we know were baptized after a particularly effective sermon preached by Peter. Can you picture that? Suddenly going from a very manageable 120 to 3,000? And they were all new to the faith, so they required nurturing. So we hear how the church went about nurturing people's faith with some spiritual disciplines. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. I think I could appreciate a church using a pattern of discipleship like this. It sounds a little like my experience at seminary without all the tests and papers. I had two favorite times of day in seminary. We all gathered for chapel at 10 o'clock in the morning, and at 4:45 in the afternoon, the doors opened for dinner. It was a room that was generally filled with loud conversation and laughter. It was life together on a campus. There's a lot to be said for a congregation following that early pattern of Christian life, committed to doing some serious learning together, enjoying each other's company, eating meals, and praying together. This passage from Acts also describes the financial commitments that were required of the members of the church. They were expected to sell what they owned and then pool their resources for redistribution according to the needs of all the people. We find later in Acts that for some people, that was simply asking too much. So the early church was marked by these spiritual disciplines, learning the faith through the teaching of the apostles, fellowship, you've heard that word koinonia, right? Common meals, prayer, and financial commitment, all done on a manageable scale in the temple and in small groups that met in people's homes. That doesn't sound unlike the church that we've experienced. Oh, sorry for the double negative. That sounds a lot like the church that we have known. We've had the faith passed down to us through sermons and Sunday school, through Bibles and Brew, women's circles, men's groups, confirmation classes, and retreats. We've enjoyed fellowship, that koinonia, at coffee hours and picnics and in church parking lots and in breakfast book studies. It was a long time before I ever knew that a church basement could be called something other than the fellowship hall. We've practiced the spiritual discipline of common meals at countless potlucks and at funeral lunches and wedding receptions when we used to do those at church, at youth group meetings and fundraisers, And we've visited other congregations when it was time for their ice cream socials and ham dinners and chicken dinners and filled noodle dinners and spaghetti dinners and pancake breakfasts and hog roasts and fish fries and corn boils. You get the idea. And now you're probably hungry. In the case where the author of Acts is talking about the breaking of bread, it could refer to the Eucharist, but I'm not convinced that that's the case here. If it does refer to communion, it was in the context of a full meal. Our life in the church has also been marked by prayer. We offer corporate prayer in worship, and then we're often sent home with weekly prayer concerns. And I just love the fact that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we never pray alone. Think about it. Even when I'm by myself, I pray, Our Father, not my Father. And you do the same. And when we pray Our Father, we are praying the same prayer with people all over the world. And let's not forget that financial commitment piece. It's also part of life in the church. I served a congregation once that presented confirmands with a card, a certificate, a token gift, and a box of offering envelopes. We did the same thing for new members. We take financial commitments and pledges seriously in our congregations, hopefully as a spiritual discipline and not just a budgetary issue. I suppose today we would give them the website to sign up for electronic giving. And Acts tells us that day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. It must have been an exciting and chaotic time and a lot of work for those early church leaders to manage, and I cannot quite imagine what it was like. Now skip ahead to the 29th chapter of Acts. Acts 29 verse 1. Then there was a great pandemic. Now, I may have fooled a couple of you into thinking that there actually is a 29th chapter of Acts. There isn't. But the story of the church did not end with the last verse of chapter 28. The story has continued now for centuries, and the church has grown in spite of some spectacular mistakes. Should we talk about the Crusades? Or the conditions of the church that led up to the Reformation? Like it or not, that is part of our history. Today, we distance ourselves from the parts of Christianity that are unseemly, misguided, and criminal. We're quick to defend ourselves by saying, now, we Lutherans are not like those people. But what is the world supposed to think when the same Christian flag found in so many of our sanctuaries was paraded into the United States Capitol on January 6th, alongside the battle flag of the Confederacy? They certainly weren't Lutherans, were they? Those who carried those flags are certainly not the kind of Christian I am. But the world may not be listening as I try to protest. Dear friends, we are writing the 29th chapter of Acts right now. We are living what will be the history of the 21st century Christian church in America. And my first verse of it is, then there was a great pandemic. It was a year ago today, March 13th, that I temporarily closed our synod offices. The whole staff began to work remotely from their own homes. Now, I truly thought that it would be just a matter of weeks before we returned and life at work and home would be normal again. I think most of us thought the same thing. We went into Lent last year thinking we would certainly be back in our pews by Easter Sunday morning. And here we are in Lent again. And many of us have not been in church for a year. This pandemic has messed with what we have experienced church to be in our lifetimes, what were the spiritual disciplines of the early church, those that we still embraced? Corporate worship, Christian education, fellowship, sharing meals, and passing offering plates. And because we have not had the benefit of doing these things that we cherish in the way that we were accustomed, we have reluctantly employed new ways to be the church, even while we hoped that things would return to something that feels normal. How are we to tell the story? Then, there was a great pandemic. Many people died, but the church could not gather for funerals or weddings or Sunday worship. Pastors and deacons could not visit the sick. It was a terrible time. But the church found new ways to be connected. The internet was a great tool. In fact, it was a gift. The people worshiped in their homes in front of electronic screens. Children Zoomed to Sunday school. But it was not entirely successful, and some people were left out. When the weather was favorable, the people gathered in parking lots or church lawns, but faces were covered by masks, and the people could not see if others were smiling. And the coffee pots remained clean and unused in the kitchen. The Lord's Supper somehow became a source of theological debate rather than a means of grace. That's what Acts 29 sounds like to me so far. It's obvious that we cannot, we must not allow it to end here. We are emerging from what has been a most difficult year for each and every one of us. Things are getting better. The pandemic will come under control. We'll continue to wear our masks and get our shots. We will discover what has changed permanently, and we will figure out what our new normal will be. Outside of the church, we'll find out which of our favorite restaurants have closed and whether or not our 24-hour stores will actually open up again for 24 hours a day. We will make up for postponed appointments, and we'll go back to see if our barbers are still in business. We'll be anxious to see if curbside delivery is a permanent addition to the services of our stores and restaurants. And what of the church? What will our new normal be? Now is the time to use our holy imagination. What was it that encouraged the early church? The winds of change were the winds of the Holy Spirit. Eugene Peterson said this, "If there's one thing that comes through overwhelmingly in reading the book of Acts, it is that the Holy Spirit is blowing a fresh, creative wind over these men and women. The church is something that's breathed on from above. It came into being as the Holy Spirit descended upon praying men and women. It was sustained as that same Holy Spirit dwelt in these people and gave them new life. The church as we see it in Acts is always something that happens as the Holy Spirit descends. It's never an institution with a history you can look back at and measure and talk about. It became an institution, of course, and it was necessary and proper that it should, but it started out as something that happened. And that experience of happening, of divine occurrence, is the one thing that's most evident in the book of Acts and most essential for our own definition and awareness as a church." Eugene Peterson. The key, it seems to me, as we emerge as a changed church, is to open the windows and allow the Holy Spirit to blow through, giving us fresh air and a fresh approach. By all means, we should return to those things that build up the body of Christ. I fully expect to be worshiping in the sanctuary and drinking coffee in the fellowship hall afterwards. And I expect this soon. We should also retain those things that we have learned how to do in the past 12 months that are reaching a new audience. For example, your congregation is reaching people far and wide by means such as YouTube. These means have been especially helpful in reaching those who cannot physically be present. And we should take up the work that we have set aside, those things that we have perhaps not had the energy or the ability to do, the work of justice, reconciliation, service, racial equity, care of creation, and speaking clearly and forthrightly on issues that we know matter to God. I'm asking you to open your heart and your congregation to the Holy Spirit. May this year be a year of revival and renewal. It is within our power to make sure that this pandemic has some positive meaning in our life together, in koinonia. Come, Holy Spirit, blow where you will. Amen.